If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you do so, let me express my gratitude for the privilege of preaching again to you this evening. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 19, and we saw confronting mercy. Confronting mercy for Obadiah brought out a confession of faith and immediate obedience, which was most refreshing to see. The confronting mercy for Ahab brought only more hardness of heart. But yet even he obeyed the commandment of Elijah. He called the people together. And in our passage, we will see that gathering and unfolding event. Well, before we do that, let's first ask the blessing of the Lord for the reading and preaching of his word. So please pray with me once more. Our Father in heaven, you have given us the most true, inerrant, infallible word, a guide to our feet and a light to our eyes in a dark and twisted place. So, Lord, we do pray that we would have open eyes, that you would turn our hearts back to you this morning. We pray that you would remind us that you are the God who expels all doubt. You prove and vindicate your love to us, especially through your Son and the work of him upon the cross. Would we turn and see that you were good? Would you turn our hearts this evening back to our most loving, jealous spouse? For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Due to the length of the reading, I'll ask you to remain seated, but please stand up in your hearts, for the word that I'm reading to you now is the very word of our God. 1 Kings 18, beginning verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us. And let them choose one bowl for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bowl that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped about the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, crying, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall your name be." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it out on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Amen. Though heaven and earth pass away, the word of our God will stand forever. I am one of many of you, an appreciator of good movies, good writing, good storytelling, like Aragorn at the Gates of Mordor or William Wallace at Stirling Bridge. The moments of great importance are often decided before the battle even begins. The will, the resolve, the conviction of the people must be enlisted first, oftentimes with a great speech, a rousing speech for patriotism to the cause, so to speak. Well, in our passage, the people of God have been playing the coward, the adulteress. They've been running away after other gods, other lovers, to be like the other nations. They have played the harlot. But here stands Elijah, like a stone wall, immovable, stalwart, one man with conviction that the Lord is on his side. And he calls scattered, doomed Israel back to war, back to the winning side, like a Luther or a Knox or a Whitfield or an Edwards before him. Elijah blows the trumpet of God's sole right to rule. But will Israel return? Many prophets have spoken a similar message and been killed for it. Will Israel return now, this time? Will they listen? How many times have they played the harlot? How many times have they lusted after other nations? How many times have they given in to passing fads like Baal worship or golden calf worship because that's such a good idea? All the prophets have been killed and persecuted or driven into the caves. Will Israel turn now? Well, to see the answer, please look at the text and see three things with me. First, please see exposing Baal. Exposing Baal in verses 20. Through 29. In verse 20 we read, So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. You can imagine the anticipation Elijah's feeling. Logistically, it would have taken some time to gather a whole nation to this spot. It's been 3 years since the Lord has spoken to his people. 3 hot, dry summers that seem to last all year long. Elijah climbs the mountain now to meet the Lord. And we can barely anticipate the butterflies in his stomach. But as Elijah ascends the mountain, he's not going up alone. Unlike in the days of Moses, there is a major division in Israel. There are 2 religions, 2 opposing leaders, 2 incompatible deities, 2 battle forces arrayed, processing up Mount Carmel. One is represented by the king, and he has a massive entourage with him. 450 prophets of Baal, and likely the other 400 prophets of the Asherah who ate at Jezebel's table. The picture is a horde of men, almost 1,000 strong, proceeding up the mountain. These men would have been fancily adorned in the best garments. They would have been strong and well-fed from the constant place at Jezebel's table. On the other side, one man poorly dressed in camel hair. Probably little and lean from so much travel, from so much persecution, from always being hunted. One voice who said no, and all others said yes, yet the Lord is on his side. In front of these 2 lopsided parties stands the whole multitude of Israel, God's covenant people. Israel, the people of his own possession. Israel, the apple of his eye. Yet Israel, the adulteress. Elijah calls the people together to put this question to them, and we see that question in verse 21. The one voice standing alone asks on behalf of a bereaved spouse, how long will you waver between 2 different opinions? The question is directly to the people. The question is an overture of love, of agonizing concern. How long will you play the fool? How long will you wander? Elijah is so bold as to offer an ultimatum, also in verse 23. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. At the end of verse 22, however, we see there was silence. People did not answer him a word. These people did not know whom they wanted to be master over them. They were silent. A question was put before them. This was the time of confession. What a time to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The Lord, he is God." This is the time to say that. But why were they silent? Let me give you three answers. First, they doubted. They were silent because they doubted. They did not have firm conviction. They did not have firm doctrine. They were not firm on the history of redemption or religious worship of the one true God. Second, they feared man. Jezebel, Ahab, 850 prophets. There's a lot to fear. They feared the repercussions of being different, of standing out. And then three, they forgot the Lord. They doubted, they feared man, and they forgot the Lord. They forgot how he loved them, how he had redeemed them, how he had called them to himself, how he blessed them, how he provided for them a land flowing with milk and honey, houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, how he supplied their every need. They forgot what happened when they went after other gods. They forgot Numbers 21, Exodus 32, the whole book of Judges, 1 Samuel 4. They forgot that these other gods do not satisfy. This is enough to end it. The Lord, by rights, could have put his spouse away and destroyed this people. He is the husband who has provided his wife with every good thing. He has protected her, redeemed her, often from the danger of her own making. But here she will not even acknowledge him in front of her lover, Baal. What pain she causes the Lord. Yet notice the Lord is the husband who pursues continually. He pursues and pursues. He continues with long, steadfast, patient, stubborn love. We see that pursuit in the form of a challenge. Elijah proposes this challenge and explains it in verses 22 through 24. And it is a very simple challenge, a very simple test. Who is God? Who can prove that they are the God, the real God of fire? Baal, you see, was supposed to represent the sun god. He was supposed to ride the thunder clouds and send bolts of lightning. So Elijah proposes a simple sacrifice. Two bulls on two altars, one for Baal, one for Yahweh. As a challenging party, Elijah forfeits the right to go first. He gives the false prophets every advantage. Verse 25, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And then call upon the name of your God. Remember, this is a contest of sudden death. Whoever sends fire down from heaven first is the winner, and Baal gets to go first. Elijah's move here is one of profound faith. He's giving the enemy the first shot with the pistol. If it goes wrong, they will not hesitate to make his life like the life of so many other prophets before him. This is confidence like no other. Friends, Elijah's example here should be a reminder to us as Christians, who too often can be defensive, apologetic even about our faith. Too often we are. We tolerate doubts in our own hearts. We fear other men. We forget how God has been good to us. Perhaps we even excuse our embarrassment of Christian faith with Myers-Briggs. And say, it's just not my personality. But look at how much confidence we have to be bold with our faith, to be open with it. Who has a faith like ours? Who has such eternal blessings? Whose God is as real as the one self-evident, true, triune, living God? Whose gospel is more true, more sure? Whose Savior has died to defeat death? Whose God is the God of reality? Who governs all his creatures and all their actions? Who is like our God? Christians need fear no philosophy, no arguments, no new discovery, no science. So be inspired. Be bold in your faith, dear soldiers, the cross. Because back in verse 26, notice the vanity of all our enemies. Having been handed the first turn, the false prophets oblige. They prepare the sacrifice and begin calling upon their God. It's not just one prayer. It's not even 1 hour of prayer. Middle of verse 26. They called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. There was no voice. No one answered. Silence is a silence of impotence. No one answered because no one could. So in verse 27, Elijah begins to goad them, to mock their religion, their God, their doctrine. If Baal was a god, then the lowest whisper should have been heard. The smallest prayer should have been able to reach his ear. But Elijah demands that they cry aloud. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Perhaps he's picking daisies. Perhaps he had the call of nature and needs to hurry things up. Elijah is exposing Baal for everything that God is. Everything that God is, Baal is not. Some of you are tempted to flirt with paganism, with Celtic paganism, with Greek and Roman paganism, to be intrigued by Eastern cults and deities. Friends, do you not see that these are all false? These are all exposed. These are all everything that God is everything that these are not. You see, God does not get distracted. Hebrews 4, he sees all. He is never lost in thought. No deep thought is beyond him. Imagine he is the sovereign God who controls all things, who plans all things for your good. No thought is beyond him. He ponders nothing. Furthermore, God truly does hear when sinners cry. God hears the silent cries of your heart, the silent prayers of the midnight. He keeps count of your tears, your tossings at night when no one else sees. Furthermore, our God needs nothing. He's not a man. He does not need food. He does not slumber or sleep. Psalm 121. The contest should have been stopped here. It is easy to see. There is enough proof. Baal is exposed. Yet Elijah allows it to continue. Oftentimes, the more the worldly talk, the more they expose themselves. In verse 28, the chaos of false worship rises to a din of disorderly noise. Notice that they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Their circular dancing, limping around the altar reminds me of Muslims droning around their Kaaba, or Celtics dancing around their fires, or perhaps even modern music videos. Friends, do we not see false religion is exposed? Do we not see what false religion requires of you? Baal demands your blood. God seals you, secures you with his own. So let me ask us tonight, is this what you want? Is this what your heart is pining after? Does your language betray a love for this world, a love for its literature, for video games, for a consumable football team? What podcast has replaced God's authoritative word in your life? What news channel has made you fear other men or forget God is still on the throne? What voice are you putting above the voice of Scripture? What person, what pleasure are you serving? Selfish ambition? These cannot save you, dear friends. These cannot satisfy you. One day you will call upon them to save you, but there will be no answer. One day you will call upon them to prove that your life has not been in vain. There will be no one to reply. Brothers and sisters, Baal was exposed here on Mount Carmel. Soon, one day, Every false religion and worship will be exposed also. Will you be exposed with it? Exposing Baal. But secondly, please see with me, expelling doubt. Expelling doubt in verses 30 through 35. Mr. Baal, who is apparently unavailable right now, must now yield the floor. And is it not amazing that the prophet of God has already defeated 850 men without even landing a blow? They now have to sit by watching, weak and weary, tired out from their pagan performance. Then in verse 30, we see Elijah says to the people, "Come to me, come near to me." And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall your name be." And with these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Like a husband rescuing his wife from her abductors, the servant of the Lord picks up Israel. He reminds her that she has a home. She has an inheritance. She has the covenant promises. He reminds her of her covenant name that the Lord has given her, Israel. He rebuilds the altar, reestablishing the covenant and covenant worship. Like a husband holding a sobbing, disheveled wife, he begins to rebuild her up. The Lord begins to address Israel's doubts. He makes preparations to show her she no longer has to fear the faces of men or the repercussions of the raging men around her. She no longer needs these distractions of false worship. She has everything she needs to satisfy her in the Lord. And he makes Israel remember who is her Redeemer. And notice how he does that. He reminds, the Lord builds up, he comforts, he edifies Israel, answering her doubts through worship. Here is an altar. Here is a sacrifice. Here is prayer. Here is the appropriate, prescribed, regulated time from God's word when they are to worship. In the rest of verse 32, Elijah makes a trench also, in addition, a trench around the repaired altar. And then in verse 33 and 34, he commands that water be poured 3 times, 12 pitchers in all, poured over the altar. And in verse 35, we read, "And the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water." With all this water all over the altar, there was no chance of cheating. No possible spark, no secret ignition, no magnifying glass catching the sun, no spark thrown on some dry wood. The only way this sacrifice is going to be lit is with a divine flame. So we see Elijah is loading the dice against himself, as it were, and against the Lord. Why? Well, it's to expel all doubts. See how far the Lord is willing to go to destroy, to drive out every doubt. See how he loves his people and desires their faith. He meets every doubt. He overcomes every obstacle to our faith. And this is his pattern, is it not? To an old couple with a barren womb, the Lord promises a child and yet overcomes the impossible to give a seed of the woman. And to continue with the promised line, he causes a virgin to conceive. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And our God himself came to dwell among us, to bridge the unbridgeable, to cross the divide, the dividing wall of hostility, to come be with us. How much does our God love us? How firm is his love to his people? How long has he and will he love us? And this is love. He laid his life down for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he has loved us with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the earth. So friends, do you have doubts tonight? Is your faith weak? Are you worn down from a hot and busy summer? Are you tired and weary? Come near to me, says your God. Come near to me. Tell me your doubts. Confess them all to me. Hold nothing back. And behold, I have overcome every doubt. Can the Lord love someone like you? The Lord loved a murderer, a sexual predator like David. Can the Lord use and redeem someone like me? The Lord used an old man with a speech impediment to redeem his people, to bring them out of a land of slavery. The Lord overcomes every doubt. Friends, I present to you the love of the Lord. Elders, deacons, do we love the church like this? The love with which we have been shown? Are we patient the people that we must give an account for. Husbands, do we love our wives like this? Do we become frustrated when they ask us the same questions from the same insecurities again and again? You still love me? Or do we jump at the opportunity to prove our love, to drive out fear with kindness? Wives, do you love your husbands like this? You give your husbands no cause for doubting. You bear with him. Parents, do we love our children like this? A love that is stubborn, a love that is patient, a love to bring them back when they wander. Christian, doubt no more. The Lord pursues his people. He expels every doubt that he loves us. Surrender your doubts to him, and he will drive them away. Exposing Baal, expelling doubt, and thirdly, please see with me, exonerating Yahweh. Exonerating Yahweh in verses 36 through 40. The blood is still flowing from the 450. The water is still dripping from the wood and the stones. The people are holding their breath. The sun is low in the sky. Then Elijah prays. In verse 36, so notice when this was. At the time of the offering, the oblation. At the time of the evening sacrifice is when the Lord answers. Friends, I hope you show up to morning and evening worship, because God certainly shows up to evening worship. But notice how Elijah's prayer is not all day long. It's not stretched out through 6-7 hours of the day, from morning past noonday. He's not raving, chaotic in his prayer. Rather, Elijah offers his worship to God when God said he wanted worship. This is a regularly scheduled sacrifice, a time of coming near to the Lord. This was when it was supposed to happen. Elijah is offering right worship to God, worship according to Scripture, a sacrifice when God said he wanted a sacrifice. Let this stand in utter contrast to the chaotic, showy ritual of paganism, Roman Catholicism, of even well-meaning but ignorant charismatic worship. Because notice how Elijah's prayer is very simple. His prayer contrasts with the elaborate masochistic prayers of the priest just a few verses ago. When James, the brother of Jesus, remembers Elijah, the one thing that he wants us to remember with him is this: the power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And he uses Elijah as Exhibit A. Baal's men have been praying for over 6 hours. Elijah prays for less than a minute. His prayer is based upon Scripture, and particularly the covenant of grace to Israel. Verse 36, he calls upon the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel. While Elijah does base his prayer upon Scripture, it is short, it is clear, it is a pleading request, and a timeless request that we must never stop praying. His request is this: let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. Friends, the power of our prayers does not depend upon their length, upon their eloquence, upon their volume. The power of our prayers lies in who we pray to. The Lord of hosts hears our prayers. The Lord of hosts answers our prayers. The Creator of all things hears and makes our prayers useful. When Baal is silent, the great I Am listens when sinners cry. Because notice verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire of the Lord is an awesome, awe-fearful, fear-inspiring sight. And this must be the fire from heaven, burning brightly as dusk is falling. For notice that it consumes stones. Fire doesn't do that. It consumes the dust. It consumes the water. This is divine fire from heaven. Fire of the Lord never fails to remind creatures that they serve a creator. And that is exactly what the consuming fire from heaven does. The test is over. Yahweh has won. And notice verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What a glorious day in Israel. The people have turned back. They have finally acknowledged their redeeming spouse. They've run into the arms of the Lord with fear, with awe, with contrite hearts. The silence of death, of doubt, of despair, and of adultery has been broken by shouts of confession, of praise, and of honor. In many ways, this is an eschatological day, a day pointing forward when the Lord will consume all with glory, glorious fire, and renew the earth and heaven. And on this day, every tongue will confess, "The Lord, He is God," that He is worthy of all glory, power, honor, and majesty. And on that day of the Lord, judgment will be visited on false teachers. Notice verse 40 again. We see Elijah command, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let no one escape." And he slaughtered them at the brook of Kishon. This too is also a wonderful, righteous, and just thing. The slaughter of the prophets of Baal was a purging of the temple, purifying the worship of God. The Book of the Covenant, Deuteronomy, chapters 13 and 17, command this very thing, not to let a false prophet suffer to live. When the Lord Jesus came into His Father's house, He also drove out commercial traders, corrupt practices, not once, but twice. Christians today must see idolatry, tainted, impure worship as a crime against the Lord. While we might not be called to take the spear of Phinehas, we are called to sound the warning. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Idols are harsh masters, slave drivers, never satisfying, never pleasing. They demand self-harming worship, the slow destruction of the body. But when the Lord redeems us to Himself, He will purge away all of these false teachers from us, because the worship of the Lord must be pure. Friends, do you come to worship offering impure sacrifices to the Lord? Some of you here tonight are Christian in word only. You have the mask of a Christian life on, but your heart is not convinced. Perhaps you have been living the lie. Perhaps you are unaware of how poor your sacrifice of faith has been. Look, here is the God who demands your attention. He demands your pure worship. He has done everything necessary to prove He is worthy. Is your heart thinking about something else tonight? Social media. Are you distracted by a grudge you are holding against a brother? Are you living with unconfessed sexual sin? Are you loving your anxiety more than the sovereignty of God, holding on to your doubts because they're reasonable, fearing man and forgetting God? Friends, let us be diligent to prepare ourselves for worship. Let us be diligent to approach with a clean heart and a pure conscience. Our holiness, the holiness of our Maker, demands it. Our souls need it. The Spirit wants it. The Son has died for it. The Father demands it. Friends, the evening of history is closing fast. The Lord will return soon. These are the last days. So seek Him, believe Him, fear Him, and do not forget. But why? Why? Why should you offer pure worship to God? What does 1 Kings 18 have to do with you? On another hillside, outside Jerusalem, God proved that He is the God of consuming fire. He proved He did not take sin lightly, for another sacrifice was prepared. Another test was proposed. Can God be both the just and the justifier? Can God be gracious and merciful, but also holy and just? And so fire, eternal holy flames of wrath, rained down from heaven upon the sacrifice for the people. And the Son of Man was consumed with the holy wrath of the Lord. Jesus drenched with the 12 pitchers of holy judgment against the people of God, was consumed with the hellfire of God's wrath, and God was vindicated. No more condemnation for those baptized into this sacrifice. has. There is forgiveness of sins. There is peace with God through this atonement. There is marriage, covenant union with this Redeemer, with the Bridegroom. Remember the fires from heaven burning our sacrifice on Mount Calvary. And ask this question of yourself. How long will I go limping between two opinions? Will I love the world? Or will I not give praise to the Lord? For He is God. He is my loving spouse, proven, vindicated, the just and the justifier for sinners like you and I. Dear friends, hear the sweet call of your jealous spouse for your soul. Do not waver. Serve the Lord and no other master. Be convinced tonight that the Lord, He is God. He exposes all false hope. He expels all doubts, and He is exonerated at the cross. Be encouraged that the Lord loves even you, and He has won you to Himself. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are the God who expels all doubts, that you drive us back to yourself after we have been unsatisfied by all that the world has to offer. We do pray that you would remember your covenant promises to us, and that you would accept your people when they turn to Zion, your holy hill, and cry in the name of Christ, Lord, forgive us, sinners, and pour out your steadfast love upon us. Would you do this for the sake of your name and for the covenant love that you promise us? For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.